Good evening to each one of you, and I suppose Mother's Day smiles are special. I hope you gave them to your mothers if they were available, if not that you gave them to them in your hearts at the least. I don't have a cold, it just something's there. I thought quite a bit about this evening's activities, and when I was up in Minnesota here a few days ago, I was reading through the emails and saw that that hopefully most everybody would be out at the East Local to in a sense to celebrate Brother Craig's baptism, and thought, well, in fact even expressed it to Craig that perhaps they might even cancel services up here tonight. I didn't know. Elsewise, I might be just talking to myself, and if that were the case, maybe I'd learn something from it. And hopefully I will before it's over with. The day that we celebrate is one that has always been fond to me, and when I think of it, I often go back to this scripture that I'm going to read at least a very small portion of it to you tonight. You may be fortunate not be here very long at all, I don't know. It just depends on how carried away I get, I guess. But it's found in Ammon 26 chapter, and perhaps most of you know exactly what I'm going to read a little bit of. And it's on page 514. You'll remember that Helaman was not only a religious man that endeavored to teach his people, but he was also a military man, and you know, oftentimes we don't mix the two of those things. They don't correlate in our minds. We don't think of those two as going together. But he was a very devout person, and quite willing to listen to the Lord and to listen to his instructions. He was also a great father, you might say, because he had the opportunity to have 2,000 sons, as he called them, that he was in charge of. And he, being a wise leader from a military standpoint, wanted to know the mindset of these young fellows that he had in his midst. And so in his endeavors to discuss with them the things that they were setting out to do, which was to basically to save their land from a formidable force that wanted to take it away from them, he discussed, I'm sure, many of these issues with them. So what we see here is merely a condensed version of perhaps some of the discussions that took place. But he says this in the 56th verse. It says, "Now they never had fought, yet they did not fear death." And that in and of itself is a rather strange thing to comprehend, how they would not fear. And yet, I suppose if you went out here on the highways and watched the way some of the young fellows drive, you might understand a little bit why they don't fear, because they don't understand, really. There is no concept of death when you're young. You haven't yet endured all the pains of growing old. "And they did think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did upon their lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, that God would deliver them. And they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, 'We do not doubt, our mothers knew.' And it came to pass that I returned with my 2,000 against these Lamanites who had pursued us. And I have dropped into the middle of a very long dissertation of the events that were taking place in this war, But the war is not the topic that I'm interested in tonight, but rather the concept that these men had in their hearts. You'll notice there that besides the fact that they did not fear death, they also thought more upon liberty of their fathers. And at a first glance, you might think, well, now, you might even pass that over. But as I mauled that scripture over in my mind and began to try to correlate that with today, you see, I hate to categorize the entire society this way, but in many instances, you see people, young people in particular, that the conditions or the status that their fathers might be in is the least thing that's on their minds. They could care less. These young lads were more concerned about the status of the liberty of their fathers than they were their own lives. And they attributed this to their mothers as well as the faith that they had and the fact that they did not doubt but that God would be with them, that He would deliver them. Two very strong elements in my mind that's worthy of our consideration. They attributed this to their mothers. And I wonder what all their mothers must have taught them. And as I thought about that, just in that little phrase there, the different things that have to be behind the scenes, and you could probably read more and find out that they actually enumerate them at some point. But their mothers taught them faith. Faith in their God. They had been able to demonstrate to them that He was a deity of His word, that if you served Him, He protected you. As Dan said this morning, that's taught by example early on. There are other ways that that's learned, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this evening as well, I hope. There's another thing that their mothers taught them. They taught them a respect for their fathers. Else, why would they be concerned about their liberty? And as we go through the evening, hopefully I will talk a little bit about how they taught their father respect to their children of their fathers. Undoubtedly as well, their mothers must have taught them what principles were worth giving their lives for. And apparently liberty was one of those. I would not doubt, but what also they were taught, besides liberty as being one of those things worthy of giving your all for, that the opportunity to have possessions, to live in peace, were in that list as well. But perhaps on the very top was the opportunity to worship God as they knew they ought. And I'm sure not only by example, but perhaps by having read history, which they did have, they also knew that by having this liberty and this freedom, that they had the opportunity to excel in their labors and perhaps gain wealth. Although it's obvious to me that that wasn't their primary goal. (Clears throat) this little particle of faith that they had learned served them well. And I'm, like I said, I'm going to paraphrase a lot tonight. Because as you read the 96th verse, you'll say, yea, and even according to the faith it was done unto them. This is on page 518. And I did remember the words which they said unto me that their mothers had taught them. These were the words of his sons, as he called them, because he felt that close to them. He had that same kind of respect of them as a father, because they would listen to him. There are others who have walked the paths of life in the past and shed some light on these events that we all go through, and perhaps give us an idea of how to conduct ourselves, that we give the next generation this kind of a mindset, that they're willing to take their youthful energies and use them for a just cause. After all, it is in the youth where the energy level exists. It certainly isn't at my age. I'm lucky to last the day anymore if I get up early. King Benjamin was another man who, in my mind, exemplifies the things that we are to be doing. And granted, he was a father. And just as Dan said this morning, it's difficult to separate the instructions that are given in the scriptures to mothers, because the same are given to fathers as well. We may carry out those functions slightly differently, coming from a different perspective maybe in life, and perhaps from different responsibilities, but nonetheless, we still find ways to interact with those who are younger and nurture them along, we'll say. But mothers have the opportunity first. And oftentimes we chuckle, I know, because we'll see a youngster, you know, from the age of one till about two or three, they stay pretty close to mama. And every little thing that goes on, they want to make sure she's nearby. And they speak with her often about what's on their minds. And then there comes a day when all of a sudden there's daddy's there. And, you know, before it was like he never showed up. Or maybe it's grandpa that happens to be around and I happen to be enjoying that opportunity right now when little grandson will come and talk to me. And they learn from your every word, from your every action, your every deed. And unfortunately, I wished I had more patience sometimes than I do. I like to speak once and that be it, but sometimes it takes more than that to get their attention. But let something stressful happen to them, like, you know, stubbing a toe or bumping their nose, and guess where they head first off? They head back to mom, because they know she will comfort them. Having said all that, King Benjamin was a wise old king, but he was not necessarily old when he became wise, because he used his life from the very beginning, as you read these words, to accomplish a great task. He led a people, and he did not want them to forget the things that had happened to their forefathers. and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But since I've gone there, perhaps I will just bypass that scripture and go on and read from the first chapter of Messiah. I was in the third chapter there. And I'll start with the very first verse of the book of Messiah. It says, now there was no more contention in all the land of Zarahemla among all the people which belonged to King Benjamin, so that King Benjamin had continual peace in all the remainder of his days. And it came to pass that he had three sons, and he called their names Mosiah and Helorim and Helaman. And he caused that they should be taught in all the language of his fathers, that thereby they might become men of understanding, and that they might know concerning the prophecies which had been spoken by the mouths of their fathers, which were delivered them by the hand of the Lord. And he also taught them concerning their records, which were engraven upon the plates of brass, saying, my sons, I would that ye should remember that were it not for these plates which contain these records and these commandments, we must have suffered in ignorance, even at this present time, not knowing the mysteries of God. For if it were not possible that our father Lehi could have remembered all these things to have taught them to his children, except it were for the help of these plates. You know, we like to rely heavily upon the legends of the Native Indian to find out how closely they relate to what's been written here in the Book of Mormon. And sometimes there's a kind of a large cavern between the two. The things don't just exactly match. And this is the reason. Their fathers could not remember all the details to pass them down. King Benjamin said it was not possible, except it were for the help of these plates. For he, having been taught in the language of the Egyptians, therefore he could read these engravings and teach them to his children, that thereby they could teach them to their children, and so fulfilling the commandments of God, even down at this present time. I say unto you, my sons, were it not for these things which have been kept and preserved by the hand of God, that we might read and understand of his mysteries and of his commandments always before our eyes, that even our fathers would have dwindled in unbelief. And we should have been likened to our brethren, the Lamanites, which know nothing concerning these things, or even do not believe them when they are taught them because of the traditions of their fathers, which are not correct. O, my sons, I would that ye should remember that these sayings are true, and also that these records are true. And behold, also the plates of Nephi, which contain the records and the sayings of our fathers from the time they left Jerusalem until now. And they are true, and we can know of their surety, because we have them before our eyes. And now, my sons, I would that ye should remember to search them diligently, that ye may profit thereby. And I would that ye should keep the commandments of God, that ye may prosper in the land according to the promises which the Lord made unto our fathers. And many more things did King Benjamin teach his sons, which are not written in this book. And it came to pass that after King Benjamin had made an end of teaching his sons, that he waxed old, and he saw that he must very soon go the way of all the earth. Therefore, he thought it expedient that he should confer the kingdom upon his sons. One of his sons. If you'd go back with me for just a moment. I found the sixth verse to be very interesting to me, because they were taught in the language of the Egyptians, Lehi had been taught in the language of the Egyptians. He could read those engravings, and because that he taught them to his children, so they were still within that same language framework. And they could teach them to their children. So it was one of those things that was handed down. It was kind of like the legends handed down from father to son or mother to daughter, except that they had them written. And so when it made that passage from one generation to the next, it didn't have to lose all the important, if you'll permit me to use the word, tidbits of information that was available. It was in its purest form. Reminds me of that scripture that Dan read this morning, where he said that it was wisdom to teach your children and your children's children. Messiah was that way. He taught his sons until he was old. He didn't wait till he got him through the 12th grade and turn him loose and say, well, now it's your turn. Go find your place in the world. He kept teaching them. You might say he kept nudging them to the right, you know, keeping them in the path. I guess I have to confess to you, one of the reasons that I'm bringing these things to your attention tonight is because I don't want to sound disparaging, and yet it's a concern to me, because I've been privileged to work with our Bible school for a few years now, and I'm quite, be honest with you, I can't remember how many it is, so I'm not good at math apparently, but it's been at least four, maybe five. And then you'll see this child that reads very, very well. And you see him take hold of the scriptures and the things that you're trying to present to them very quickly, because he understands the word. And some of you who are teachers probably have seen these same kinds of things. And you take joy in that child that grasps quickly. And then you have those that don't seem to really care, and you have a hard time keeping their attention in class, and then when you ask them to read, they can barely do it. And you want to give justification for what's going on here and the reasons behind it. And I know that it's sometimes more difficult for one child to learn these things than it is for another. We don't all learn at the same rate. We don't all pick up things at the same speed. You know, we don't all learn at the speed of light like we'd like to. I learn very slowly. But I couldn't help but realize perhaps did what I shouldn't, and that was to look at that child and look at his family, and knowing something of the background, and realizing what's going on there. And seeing that the one who had a little more difficulty in learning or staying focused had a family life that was perhaps less focused on learning how to read. And I'll be honest with you, until you have mastered that, or I shouldn't use the word mastered, because I haven't mastered it either, but at least have gotten a grip on the language and able to read what's written in the scriptures with some ease, it's very difficult to learn. As hard as we might want to, having someone turn to the Bible and read it through Genesis to us and tell us how the world was created, how quickly will we forget? Because we only heard it with our ears. Remember, Mosiah said, we can see the things that are written, and we know they're true, because we know that our forefathers were upright and just, and they took the time to write them for us. I must confess, I've never bothered to sit down and write any history for my children. I thought I was too busy. fortunately, these men did, and they left a pretty indelible record that has spanned the breadth of time, and it's still available to us. And it carries with it the crux of the things that God has commanded us. Those things that Dan brought to your attention this very morning. I tell you these troubling thoughts in my mind and wonder how do we turn this big machine around and get it going in the right direction. And yet, as was mentioned in the Sunday school class out in the lobby there this morning, the only way you turn a big machine around is people. Is one at a time. We all have to be convicted in our hearts and then begin to do our part to make that difference. I'm going to turn to Ephesians for just a moment and then come back to, I guess, my own rhetoric. Fifth chapter. Most of you know exactly what I'm going to read already, perhaps. You'll recall that I mentioned the fact that these 2,000 had been taught a respect for their fathers. And, of course, they had come from their mothers. In today's world, you wonder how in the world that can happen when you see how some people disdain one another after they supposedly were so madly in love, and maybe they were more mad than in love. But the 22nd verse goes like this: Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands and as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And of course, I could go on, but I think it's sufficient to portray what I have in my mind here. Those mothers didn't teach their children respect for their fathers just out of the blue. That was in and of itself and alone. It doesn't happen that way. There had to be a reason for them to be able to show their children how to respect their father. And that reason was because their husbands loved them as Christ loved the church. Just a little over a month ago, from the worldly standpoint, we worshiped or celebrated, I suppose would be a better word to use, that very occurrence. The fact that he was willing to go to the cross for you and I. He was willing to give everything for our happiness. And that is what will become the foundation for a wife to be able to willingly submit and to show this type of respect. And to be able to teach it to our children. It's the only way it happens. Having said that, I'm keenly aware of the fact that if a husband desires to to be able to engender that kind of respect from his wife and ultimately from his family, that it throws a burden back to the wife that she doesn't have otherwise. If he's a dictatorial type individual that says, this is what we're doing, and this is the way we're going to go, and you can come along or stay in the dust, you know, that doesn't gender respect at all. But she may submit. And what we're trying to build here is not just submission, but rather respect. And if that be true, that the things that a wife desires, and if her husband be the type of person that desires to fulfill those desires, then it becomes a burden to the wife of the things that she would expect and ask for. In our day and time, things have escalated to in our nation, and I have to qualify that, to a point where it takes two incomes most of the time to provide the things that we seem to think that we want and need and have to have. And when that happens, who's spending the time with the youngsters, heading them in the right direction? Well, there's sometimes surrogate mothers that live on the block that do everything they can because they truly love children and they want to build them into something that will be useful in the next generation. And they give their all for every child on that block. And there's others that we just call the latchkey kids, and they just have a way to get in when they get home. And then there's some others that mom and dad don't trust them enough with a key, and so they run the streets until mom and dad get home at late at night. And with each one of those groups, there's a few that, you know, have wisdom beyond their years, and they comprehend so well, and they know what they're where they need to go, and they have a direction and they have a goal in mind. Now, that goal may not necessarily be to know what the scriptures tell them, but at least they have a goal, they have an objective in life, and it keeps them out of trouble. And then there's others that are less focused and become more aimless. And an arrow that is not well guided can land anywhere. This is not always a task that has to be done by mom, but it needs to be done by somebody. In talking about reading and things, I remember a story that I've heard very many times from the time I was rather young that my father would tell about himself. And I didn't ask Dad's permission, but I know he won't mind too much. He will tell you that he wasn't the best reader in the world either. It was something that came difficult. And because it was difficult for him, Mom spent a bit more time with him trying to teach him that. And so while the person that I knew as Grandma would wash her dishes, Dad had to sit at the kitchen table and read. And I use that word had to because it wasn't what he really wanted to do. He'd probably rather been out with the rest of the boys throwing sticks or, you know, whatever else there'd be kind of mischief to get into. But he had to spend time reading. And you've heard that old adage that mothers have eyes in the back of their head and they know what's going on. She could be in that dishpan washing away and, you know, clattering the pans, and yet behind her she knew when he missed a word, and she knew when he was trying to fudge a little and skip a line or two or three or four, and she'd have him go back. Ultimately, it paid dividends. He at least understood the value of an education and what it can do for you. You know, I'm amazed that when people go for an interview for a job, they give you the piece of paper that you need to fill out, and you can take that home with you and fill it out there. It hasn't always been that way. There wasn't a job I ever interviewed for that I got to do that. It's only been more recent years when we've, shall I say, taken pity upon those who didn't have the ability to read well. I have in front of me a little piece that came off of the internet. And I'm not one that typically goes to those kinds of things, but it was, you might say, thrust into my possession this last week. And I saw there some bits of information that, though we might not take it literally, it maybe it will make us think a little bit differently about how we place our priorities in life. It's titled Dirt Roads. It was written by a first person by the name of Lee Pitts. Don't know him from Adam, but at least he had some ideas. He begins this way. He says, "What's mainly wrong with society today is that too many dirt roads have been paved." And perhaps you'd say, "Well, what in the world does paving a road have to do with society?" There's not a problem in America today, crimes, drugs, education, divorce, delinquency, that wouldn't be remedied if we just had more dirt roads, because dirt roads give character. And you think, boy, this is really ridiculous. People that live at the end of dirt roads learn early on that life is a bumpy ride. That it can jar you right down to your teeth sometimes, but it's worth it if at the end is home, a loving spouse, happy children, and a dog. We wouldn't have near the trouble with our educational system if our children got their exercise walking a dirt road with other children for whom they have learned how to get along. Pardon me. There was less crime in our streets before they were paved. Criminals didn't walk two dusty miles to rob or rape if they knew that they would be welcomed by five barking dogs and a double-barreled shotgun. And there were no drive-by shootings. Our values were better when our roads were worse. People did not worship their cars more than their children, and motorists were more courteous. They didn't tailgate. By riding the bumper of the guy in front, you would choke with dust and burst your windshield with rocks. Dirt roads taught patience. Dirt roads were environmentally friendly. You didn't hop in your car for a quart of milk. You walked to the barn for your milk. For your mail, you walked to the mailbox. What if it rained and the dirt road got washed out? That was the best part. Then you stayed home and had some family time and roasted marshmallows and popcorn and pony rides on Daddy's shoulders and learned how to make prettier quilts than anybody. At the end of dirt roads, you soon learned that bad words tasted like soap. Most paved roads led to trouble. Dirt roads more likely led to a fishing creek or a swimming hole. At the end of a dirt road, the only time you ever locked your car was in August, because if we didn't, some neighbor would fill it with too much zucchini. At the end of a dirt road, there was always extra springtime income. For when the city dudes would get stuck, you'd have to hitch up the team and pull them out. Usually you got a dollar. Always you got a new friend at the end of the dirt road. Now, I'm not advocating that each one of you tonight go home and put a for sale sign in your front yard and you sell that mansion or comfortable dwelling that you have and move to yonder dirt road. But I would encourage us to consider some of those thoughts there. How often do we take time out to make sure our kids have got the time to wear themselves out so that they can learn, that they're not so full of energy that they're about to pop? And teach them the values of right and wrong and looking out so that they know when they're in a dangerous spot and getting themselves away from there. You might say recognizing danger for what it is. Those dangers that would not only take your life, but take your soul. You might take those long walks with your children to the mailbox, post office, I don't care. No, you may not be able to take them to the fishing hole because it probably isn't someone's private pasture and they've got the gate locked and don't want anyone to interfere. But perhaps you can become lost in your own world with them, lost to the conversation and the interest to the things that are on their minds, and gently, ever so gently, guiding them to the right. And I don't suppose in our environment that we'll live in a condition where we don't lock our doors. And I regret that. I remember the days when we never locked them. As some would say, they were the good old days. Didn't even know what air conditioning was. The phone didn't have a dial on it, and cell phones weren't even thought of. Things that take up more of our time than we'd like to imagine. And though you may not be on the end of a dusty road that's a swampland in the spring, perhaps you can teach your children how to do a good deed. Do a kind favor and make a new friend. Those are some of the many things that we can do if we take the time. But if you want them to know the way of salvation, the way of truth and light, then you're going to nurture them from the very first day. And you're going to take whatever time it takes to teach them how to read and write. As I once told one young man. You know, if you can learn to do that, then there is absolutely nothing that you can't learn to do in this life. If you want to understand math better, there's every book you can think of that will help guide your mind to comprehend and understand those things. You don't have to have a teacher. You can be self-taught. Some of the best and most notable men in our history were self-taught. Well, maybe I need to back up a little bit. Maybe they weren't quite self-taught. I recall that Abraham Lincoln was one of those that his mother, actually it was his stepmother, that spent hours with him teaching him to read and write, to do his math facts on the back of a shovel with a piece of old coal, charcoal actually, writing with a stick and then rubbing it out and doing it all over again till he had it right. Doesn't take a lot to learn, except time, my time, and your time, our time. If you're willing to spend that time, I'm not willing to tell you what the epitaph will be on your gravestone, if you even have one, but you'll not soon be forgotten. Remember, King Benjamin taught them so they could read and understand and see the Word. And seeing the Word and recognizing the things that were written down, because they also kept their histories, know that God had kept His promise, strengthened their faith, so that when those 2,000 stood before an army of the Lamanites, they did not fear. I hope that this is the desire of your hearts, and if it is, as you make these endeavors, on page 320, and you don't have to turn there, it's the third chapter of Alma, 98th verse is all I'm going to read. It says, "Now I say unto you all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, come ye out from the wicked, and be ye separate, and touch not their unclean things." Teach by your example. Don't touch their unclean things. Take the time to explain the reasons why you don't touch those unclean things with your children. And you can be as frank as you need to be, and as concise as necessary, so that there is no doubts within their minds. They understand far more than you and I think they do. Perhaps if we take that time, no, I'm not going to use the word perhaps. I'm going to promise you that if you take that time with your children and your grandchildren, and in our day and time, you have the opportunities oftentimes to be a positive influence on your great-grandchildren. If you take that time, demonstrate those principles and touch their minds in a positive way, there will be a following of our Savior for many generations. God bless each one.
Few announcements. Tomorrow night is our study class at 7, and as I announced this morning, Jim, you and Dan are invited if you can make it. Tuesday, United Workers will have election of officers at 10 a.m., potluck lunch at noon. It will be at the Bonnie E. Case home. Tuesday evening, the quilt group will meet at Margaret Gill's home at 6:30 p.m. Wednesday night's prayer service at 7 as usual. And then this weekend is getting kind of rearranged because of a scripture theme camp. The campers will go to a scripture theme camp on Friday. Check-in is at 4 p.m. This is at Knobnoster State Park. And there's a bulletin on the bulletin board. You get listing the activities and so forth. And then Sunday morning there will be a service. Then there will be followed by lunch, clean-up, and check-out. Also on Sunday, this coming weekend, there will be a regular morning service here, as we always do, but there won't be any of the other normal services the rest of the day. There will be no fellowship lunch and no Spanish service, no service in the evening, just the service in the morning. That's next weekend. I'd like to have you remember all of those that were administered to this morning. And Joyce just handed me a note that Betty Denham has been taken to MCI, to the emergency room, with a possible strangulated hernia, which probably will mean surgery. They would appreciate prayers for Betty. And I think we'll sing our closing song and then end with a season of prayer. Let's turn to hymn number 223. 223. Would you stand?